to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our series on the parables of Jesus, and as I've been mentioning, we're getting close to the end. We have two parables left. Unless something changes, next week we'll be talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then the following week, the parable of the wise and foolish builders, and that will wrap up the series, and we'll have covered pretty much every parable that Jesus told. Tonight, as we continue this series on the parables of Jesus, the title is, Where's the Fruit? Where's the fruit? We're going to be looking at the parable of the unfruitful fig tree in Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. The title is descriptive of the parable, but when I heard myself say that, where's the fruit? It made me think of that commercial I forget what decade it was. Where's the beef? You remember that? You know, I meant to look it up on YouTube and watch a couple, but I forgot to. I got busy, but if I remember correctly, it was these two little old ladies going to some restaurant and ordering a hamburger and opening it. Where's the beef? And I think it was Wendy's it was a commercial for, wasn't it? Something like that. And it was supposed to be that Wendy's had more beef on their hamburgers. Where's the beef? Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? A more appropriate illustration, and I've told this a while ago, but when we lived in Mesa, Arizona, and we bought our very first house, and lots of things we were glad about, have our own house was the main thing, but in the backyard and the front yard were some orange trees. One, maybe only one in the front, or two. The thing is, the one in the front made these beautiful oranges, but you couldn't eat them because it was what they call ornamental oranges. They didn't taste any good. But we were excited because we had three or four orange trees along the back of our property, and we couldn't wait, and they never, ever, ever bore any oranges. Never. And we did research and tried to figure out, and, you know, we'd water them, we'd fertilize, we'd do whatever. They never, ever, ever bore oranges. Oranges. It was so frustrating. But that's really what our parable is kind of about here. So let's just jump in and read it. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. It says, and Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree. Now, it's not an orange tree. It's a fig tree. But it's a fruit tree. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down. So, the parable of the unfruitful fig tree, and we're going to look at this in a couple different categories. The first one is the parable details. You say, well, Pastor, there's only one detail on there. But there's only one major significant detail we need to know to fully understand this parable. There's some others, and I left some space there if you want to write some of the other ones in. But this whole thing is about a fig tree. Does anybody know what this fig tree represents in Jesus' parable? Yourself. Well, as we bring it up to date, it will represent ourselves. But originally, what did it represent? Does anybody know? Israel. Yes, exactly. The fig tree is Israel. God's chosen and called people, Israel, of whom Jesus was one. He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. And so anyway, originally the fig tree meant to represent Israel. And you will find that a couple of places throughout Scripture. There are a couple of symbols in Scripture of Israel. The fig tree is one. The vineyard is another, which this mentions the vineyard, but only in passing. It's where the fig tree was planted. Okay. In fact, we had another parable that dealt with vineyards and that kind of thing, so we talked about that. So it's a picture of Israel. And it says here that this fig tree was planted in a vineyard. And I was thinking, why is that important that it's planted in a vineyard? And then I got to thinking about it. You know, Israel has a lot of dry and arid land where things do not grow very well. But vineyards are placed in places or cultivated in places where the ground is better and it has been fertilized. It's been, you know, arrangements have been made for water. So this is a good plot of land. So the idea is that this fig tree has been planted in a really good plot of land, but it's still not bearing fruit. In fact, it says that there's been no fruit for 3 years. Now, if you research fig trees and such, from what little I've discovered, is that fig trees usually will not bear fruit for the first 3 or 4 years. Okay? But I don't think that's what this is talking about, because the owner comes and it almost seems like he's like, you know, it should have been bearing figs 3 years ago and it didn't. Should have been bearing figs 2 years ago. So I have a feeling the fig tree is older than 3 years. It's just that for 3 years there should have been figs and there wasn't. And he's been patient. Okay? And there's been none. So he says, cut it down. But his gardener says, let's give it a little bit more time. He says, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Why is this a big deal? Well, there, again, is not very much really good soil. And it's like, if it's not producing, let's get it out of here. All right, we can use this ground. We can plant another fig tree. We can expand the grapevines. We can do something. But this is pretty much useless. But the gardener says, let me dig around it and put on manure. Why propose that? What good is that going to do? Any thoughts? Yeah, the manure fertilizes it. And digging around it would aerate it. Maybe it's not getting enough air. And also, what little water there is, naturally, or it'll get to the roots better if it's dug around a little bit. So the idea is to make the conditions as optimal as possible, that maybe by some chance this fig tree will bear figs. So did it bear figs the next year? Y'all saying no. We don't know. It doesn't say. And it's meant to be open-ended like that. It's meant to get us to ask ourselves, did it bear figs? I don't know. If it didn't, what happened? Well, we know what happened. They cut it down, dug it up, and used it. But if it did, that's a good thing, right? And that's the whole point. You know, Jesus is telling this parable to the people then to give them a message that's specifically for them. And they're supposed to wrestle with this. What does this mean, and what should we do about it? But there is a modern-day application we can make today, and that's where kind of Lisa went, that this fig tree can represent us, and we'll see that before we get done tonight too. Vita, did you want to say something? Yes, we're going to bring that up, because that fits one of the points we're talking about. And when Jesus cursed the fig tree and it died, that was basically an acting out of the truths of this parable. So we'll get to that eventually tonight. So let's look, first of all, at the original meaning and application. When Jesus told this parable to the Jewish people, what was the message he was trying to communicate to them? We want to get to that first, and then we can see how it applies to us today, which is a great principle anytime you look at God's word. What did it mean to the people then? And then how does that apply to us today? Okay? So a couple of things here that we can deduce from this parable, knowing that the fig tree represents Israel. Number one, God had chosen and blessed his people. Okay? Notice this fig tree. It had been planted in the vineyard. It had not grown there on its own. It had been placed there. And what did we say? The vineyard was the place where the ground was the best. It had been nurtured. Everything had been done. And even more was going to be done over the next year to try to give it every opportunity to flourish and do what it was supposed to do, which was bear figs. So God had chosen and blessed his people. Now, as we think of Israel, the fig tree represents Israel. How had God, through the years, chosen and blessed Israel up to Jesus' day? Give us one example, Chris. That's where God chose, right? You know, God created Adam and Eve, all kinds of chaos in the world, Noah, the flood. God's got a plan he's putting into motion. He puts it into motion through Abraham, a man who was an idol worshiper, heathen, that God called him out and said, I'm going to establish a nation through you and bring about my plan. Of course, it led to Jesus. And so that was the calling of it. And then this, his descendants became that nation. Norris? In fig trees. Yeah, you know, that's the greatest story out of their history of when God had blessed them, is that as the family grew and such, they had to go to Egypt, and that was in God's plan, but they were enslaved, and God delivered them and called them out to be his people and took them to a literal promised land. Yeah. Yeah, even when they messed up, God didn't give up on them, but he continued to send prophets to get them back on track, and sometimes they get back on track, then they get off track, and on track, and on track, but he never gave up. He always sent those prophets and a couple of godly kings to try to help them get back on track and that kind of thing. So God had chosen and blessed his people. A second truth or part of this parable that we can see is that Israel had not produced the fruit that God looked for. Not 100% of the time, but unfortunately probably 90% of the time, okay? There were times they were faithful to God and they did what God wanted them to do, but this parable is pointing out, Israel, you are not producing the fruit that God is looking for. Now what, just from whatever knowledge you have, that may be a lot, that may be only a little, what kind of fruit do you think God had been looking for in his people Israel? Not talking about us today, but what kind of fruit was God looking for in his people Israel? To serve him? Obedience?
Justice?
You know, the first two had to do with their relationship with God. The other one with their relationship with other people. You know, Jesus talked a number of times about what's the most important thing you can do. You know, in fact, the religious leaders asked him. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your relationship with God, your relationship with others. And Jesus didn't just make that up. He drew that from the law. He says, that's a summary of all the law. And you look at what the law that God gave his people when they came out of Egypt. They made that covenant. God and his people said, I will be your people. I'll take care of you. Every need, I will bless you. But here's what I expect from you. And it was all about a relationship with him. And that involved obedience, service, love, and your relationship with one another. You treat each other right. Justice. Okay, so I've got here, you guys just almost read my notes in here, okay? Love for God and a right relationship with him. Obedience, which is a way to express that love and relationship. To repent for sin, we didn't mention that, when that relationship is broken. And then justice and love in their relationships with one another. And that had not been happened through most of their history. And when Jesus showed up, it still wasn't happening. So Israel had not produced the fruit that God looked for. Another thing we see in this parable that Jesus was trying to emphasize, and that is fruitlessness leads to... Y'all wait until they put it up on the screen. Judgment! There, it's up on the screen. All right. Fruitlessness leads to judgment. In this parable, it's like, no fruit, cut it down. Done. All right? You know, it's interesting. I didn't think to put it in the notes, but remember when John the Baptist was preaching? He says, you know, God's looking. He says, and he's ready to chop some things down and throw it in the fire. You know, but fruitlessness leads to judgment. And this goes back to what Vita had said. You can read it later. I'm sure you may be familiar with the story. Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22, Mark 11, verses 12 to 14, 20 to 25. And it talks about the last week of Jesus' life. He's coming into Jerusalem. He sees a fig tree with all these leaves. And it wasn't the time yet for full-grown figs, but it was time for the early figs. So he went over looking for some of these early figs, I guess for a breakfast snack. Maybe it was sort of like stopping by McDonald's. I don't know. But he's looking for these figs. There are no figs, and Jesus curses the fig tree. It's sort of like a reverse miracle. You know, how many times have you seen Jesus curse people? I mean, he's healing people, right? It's like, why did he do that? And it's really interesting because same story, same event. In Matthew, Jesus uses it as an opportunity to teach about faith and prayer. But in Mark, he uses it as an opportunity to teach the same lesson we're seeing in this parable. That fig tree represents Israel. Jesus came to Israel looking for fruit, looking for the right response to his coming. And he did not get it in general. I mean, obviously got it from the people that believed in him, right? But not from the religious leaders, not from the crowds. And that cursing was symbolic of the fact that when there is no fruit, when people are not responding to God's appeal of love and relationship, there is going to be judgment. But yet, it's not just judgment. The next thing here, number four, God is great in mercy. Okay? God is great in mercy. You know, in the parable, we see the original 3 years that he's been waiting for fruit. He didn't just cut it down after one, and it didn't bear fruit. Two, now it's the third one. And now he's willing to extend it another year. God is great in mercy that goes far beyond what we deserve. He gave the tree special treatment. How had God shown mercy to his people throughout their history? Chris? Oh yeah, he delayed judgment several times. You know, there were so many times they deserved judgment, but God gave them a little bit longer, a little bit longer, a little bit longer, a little bit longer, and then finally, for hundreds of years, before he sent that big judgment of the Babylonians coming in and conquering, taking them into captivity, but even then he didn't give up on them. Another sign of God's mercy and grace. Vita?
Yeah, I was thinking of...
So you're comparing that to God, that God tried so many different ways, at so many different times to try to bring them back. Yes. Yeah, that's true too. Yeah. So God has shown great mercy to them. You know, delivering them from Egypt, it'd be, well, yeah, but they weren't there because of sin. That showed mercy. But when they sinned, he still reached out to them. He still called out to them. He still wanted to bring them back. He was so patient. He, you know, anybody else would have given up on him a long time ago, you know. The fifth one is the message that is in this parable is Israel must repent. And they didn't. That's why judgment was going to come. But they must repent. I said, how do you know it has to do with repentance? Well, remember, I've told you many times, whenever you're studying a passage of Scripture, always look at it in context. Go back to the beginning of chapter 13. What happened right before Jesus told this parable? It's a passage that actually Lynn preached on one of the times he preached this last year. But in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, right before this parable, it says, there were some present, Jesus is teaching, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This is an event that we don't have recorded anywhere else in history, but apparently there were some people that had come from Galilee to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to God. They'd done something wrong. Pilate had condemned them. They had been probably killed. And basically, the idea is they came to worship God and Pilate killed them, so their blood was mingled with their sacrifices, to say it that way, okay? And so anyway, they said, did you hear about this? And verse 2, and Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Because there's this idea that if you did something, if something bad happened, it's because of sin in your life, which is true sometimes, but not all the time. He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he gives him another illustration. He says in verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? He says, you hear about the tower that fell down and killed 18 people? You think that happened because they were terrible sinners? Verse 5, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus' point in that, that's just a story, it's not a parable. He says, bad things happen, you know? And it's not just because there's people sin in people's lives or whatever, but you know what? All of you, not him, he couldn't say all of us, but all of you are under God's judgment unless you repent. Bad things are going to happen to you one day too, unless you repent. And it says, and he told this parable. So this is kind of a follow-up to the conversation they've already had that, you know what? Without God, we're all liable to anything could happen to us, and one day we'll all face judgment unless we repent. And so this parable is basically pointing that out. It's like a fig tree that's not bearing fruit. God's looking for it. And if you don't have fruit, that's going to bring judgment. And therefore, Israel, you must repent. You must repent. And then number 6 just kind of wraps it all up in a big bow. Judgment will eventually come if there is no repentance. Okay? We already said, you know, fruitlessness leads to judgment, but God's merciful, so we must repent. But if Israel does not repent, it will bring judgment eventually. John put it in a poetic way, this way in John 3:19. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's a statement Jesus made when he came, talking about his coming into the world. But it's still true. God's light is in this world through us primarily. Thankfully, we don't fit this verse, okay? We didn't love the darkness more than the light because we came to God. But there are so many people who refuse to respond to the light. They stay in their darkness, and it leads to judgment. And so Jesus said this during that time. And then there's another time when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. And he's coming down the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem's on another mount just on the other side of the valley. And so you can see Jerusalem just laid right out there in front of you. Great pictures if you ever want to look it up on the internet, okay? Looking at Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And it says, and when he drew near and saw the city, this is Luke 19, 41 to 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Basically, you did not recognize what God was doing. And he's talking about his coming, okay? But you know what? It didn't happen immediately. Jesus was crucified right around 30 AD. God's people had rejected him, and they continued for the most part to reject him. Yes, you study Acts, and a lot of people responded. The gospel went out. But as a whole, as a nation, God's people had rejected Jesus. They were not bearing that fruit. Judgment came. Trivia question. Anybody know when that judgment came? 70 A.D. Yeah, it's on your note sheet, so made it easy. All right. Who brought the judgment? Rome. Did they already put it up there? Yeah, they did. Okay. Rome. Yes. They had rebelled against Rome, by the way. Rome didn't just come and do it, but Rome came and conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, didn't totally annihilate and wipe out everything. So some people were still around, but then I think it's around AD 120, 130 or something. There was another revolt, and then Rome came in and basically tore Jerusalem to the ground, and it became against Roman law to actually live there. And it was that way for a long time. So anyway, interesting history thing. But basically Jesus said, you know, in this parable is a warning. His cursing of the fig tree was a visual warning. He wept over the city and said, you're not paying attention. You don't understand what God is trying to do. And they rejected him and judgment came. So that's what the parable meant originally. Now, we're going to talk about what it can mean for us today. But first of all, I want to talk about some things that this parable teaches about God. And we've already touched on them, but just to make this a teaching time about what can we learn about God. You know, without trying to fill in the blank and stuff, what can we learn about God in this parable or from this parable?
He's faithful.
He's true. Chris? He's long-suffering, which means patient with us. What else? No more? He's fair. He's jealous in a good way. We think of jealous as being a bad thing, but jealous can be good or bad. All right? All right, well, let me tell you what I've got down here, and everything you said, whether it's on my note sheet or not, is true. You can write it in yourself. But first of all, God is righteous and just. God is righteous and just. He's going to hold us accountable. He's going to hold everybody accountable. All right? Now, when we're the ones that have done wrong, it's like, God, I don't want your righteousness. I don't want your justice. I need your mercy. But when somebody's done wrong to us, what do we cry out for? I want justice! The good news is God's going to work it all at the end. And to be honest with you, we all deserve judgment. But Jesus paid for it, but it's up to us whether we accept his payment for it or not. If we don't, we're going to pay it ourselves, and we don't want to have to do that. So God is righteous and just, but the second thing is God is merciful. In the parable, we see it. You know, the guy that owns it, he gave it 1 year, he gave it 2 years, he gave it 3 years, and then he's ready to bring about the judgment and the vine dresser. And there's nobody corresponding to the vine dresser and the gardener, all that kind of stuff. But suggestion, let's give it 1 more year. And he says, okay, I want to give it 1 more year. You know, 1 more year. He's already given 3 beyond what should have been given. And 1 more year. So God is merciful. In spite of our sinfulness, and he extends it, he gives us grace, he waits. I love the way Dave Ramsey puts this away. I don't know if you know who Dave Ramsey is. A Christian guy, primarily known for all of his advice on financial matters. If you need help with financial matters, he is the one you need to turn to. He's got a radio program, lots of books, website, all that kind of stuff. But whenever somebody says, how you doing? He says, how are you doing? He says, better than I deserve. And he takes that from the Bible because God treats us better than we deserve. Better than we deserve. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise to come back, his promise to make things right, his promise to bring justice, his promise to save us from the mess we're in. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You could also use that, if you replace the word patient with merciful, it would fit. Doesn't mean the same thing, but I'm just saying it would fit. God is merciful to you. That's why he's not yet shut everything down. You know. So I was studying for this. I was reading in the Tyndale New Testament commentary. I like this quote. It says, the fact that evil is not punished here and now does not mean that God approves of what sinners are doing. It means that to the end, God is merciful. God is merciful. He always gives more opportunity. God is merciful. The third one is this. God provides all that is needed for fruitfulness. God provides all that is needed for fruitfulness. Whatever God expects of his people, he provides the means for them to do it. You know? 2 Peter 1:3 says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, don't twist that. Some people do. God will give me whatever I want. That's not what it's saying. So you choose to follow Jesus. Whatever God expects of you, he will enable you to do it. He'll enable you to have a good life, to live the life he has for you, you can be a godly person, you know. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, you can read it later. That's that whole passage where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you stay connected to me, my life flows into you. You can bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit, abundant fruit. Can't do it all by yourself. But because you're connected to me, it's going to happen. Okay, so it fits the theme right here about fruit. You know, you say, much figs, lots of figs, abundant figs. All right, you stay connected to Jesus. God provides what's needed. And then there's so many scriptures, you know, that God's presence and power, his Holy Spirit dwells within us to empower us to live that life. Okay. And then number four, the other thing we can learn about God from this parable is God will ultimately bring justice through judgment. That passage we read in 2 Peter fits here too, that God is patient right now. God is merciful. God is waiting, but he's not going to wait forever. Eventually, he's going to say, okay, it's time to stop. It's time to call an end to it. And justice will be served. But thank God for those of us, and we pray more and more people will do this, and that's why God's waiting, that are trusting in Jesus Christ, that justice that we deserve, Jesus already took care of it. But for those who do not trust in Jesus, those who reject the provision he's made, they will have to serve their own justice. But God will ultimately bring justice through judgment. So, to finish this up, how do we apply this to us today? A couple of things here. The first one I put down here is don't presume on God's graciousness and mercy. Don't presume on God's graciousness and mercy. What does that mean? What does it mean to presume upon God's grace? Take it for granted. What are some ways in which we take God's mercy and grace for granted? Not having a thankful heart. I didn't even have that in my notes, but that's a good one. All right. How else do we take God's mercy and grace for granted?
We continue to sin because we know he's going
to forgive us. We continue to sin because we think we got more time and God will forgive us, right? Yeah. We choose not to obey. Well, God will forgive me. And here's the thing. God will always forgive us if we're truly repentant and ask him. But it's not a good thing to presume upon his grace. You know, our hearts can get hard. All kinds of things, you know, can happen. And that's not a threat. That's not a thing to make us feel insecure in our salvation. It's just, you know, sin is what destroyed and kept us from having a relationship with God to begin with. Why would we want to continue in that when he paid the price for it? And the price was so big. But, all right. Any other ways in which we presume on God's graciousness and mercy? Chris? All right, so that's a different truth, but it adds to this. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus even told people, he says, listen, the one you should fear is the one who can cast you into hell. And he wasn't threatening them. He's just basically saying that, you know, God can bring judgment, but God is willing to give mercy, so you should respond appropriately to it. Well, one of the ways, and it isn't ways that we would respond, not if we already have a relationship with God, but many people do, and that is to put off being saved. Have you known people? It's like, yeah, I want to get right with God someday, but not yet. When I get old, you know, later, when I enjoy this life, when I get what I can out of it, do my own thing, put off repentance of sin, put off obedience, all those things are presuming on God's graciousness and mercy. The second one is repent while you still have time. Now, that applies to people that don't have a relationship with God, and this parable would actually fit better people that don't have a relationship with God, because it's basically saying God has made the opportunities available to you. You need to respond, because one day judgment is going to come. God is being merciful. He's being gracious. He's waiting, but he will not wait forever, and that's not a threat. It's just a fact of life. So repent while you still can. And as was mentioned earlier, for those people who say, well, I'm going to wait till the end of my life. You don't know when the end of your life is. You'd like to believe it's going to be at least when you're 90, but it could be when you're 30. If that's the case, some of us are really in trouble. But, you know, it could be next year, next week, next month. We don't know. Vita?
He gave the warning.
Mm-hmm.
You think you have time.
Yeah, you can think you have time, but you might not. Yeah, Chris. The five foolish virgins? Yeah, the other parable we studied, they got five wise virgins. They were made sure they were ready for when Jesus came for them, whether you're talking about rapture or death. And the five foolish ones were not ready. Yeah. Okay, so repent while you still have time. And this does apply to us a little bit. It's not a salvation issue, but you know, when you mess up, fess up. You know, when you've done wrong, don't wait. Don't presume upon God's grace, the fourth point. But God, I'm so sorry. I really blew it here, and I don't want to live that way. I don't want this to, you know, and so deal with it. Don't put off repenting. You know, even the little things. Live with a clean slate before God. Okay? And then number three, bear fruit. Now, originally, with this parable, is all about the fact that Israel, God's people, were not in right relationship with him, and it led them to not be in right relationship with others, and so they were rejected and judged. And so this isn't a primary thing, but yet it's all about fruit and bearing fruit and how important fruit is. And Jesus and others in the New Testament says we as believers should bear fruit. Okay? And the reason I say it's not the primary thing, it's not like if God doesn't see enough fruit in your life, he's going to cut you off and kick you out of heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. We are eternally secure in our relationship with God. You know, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're walking with him. And, you know, we can choose to try to bear as much fruit as possible with God's help, or we can just be slack and lazy. You can be slack and lazy and still get to heaven, all right, as long as you're right with God. But that's not the purpose. That's not the point. We should bear fruit. Passage in John 15 I told you about, read later, John 15, 1 to 17, all about I'm the vine, you're the branches, all that kind of stuff. Verse 16, Jesus said specifically, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Or it should be significant fruit. It should be lasting fruit. It's got value, all right? Whereas God called us to bear fruit. If we don't bear fruit, we're not fulfilling his purpose for us. What fruit should we be bearing? There's a lot of things we can say. I've got three. Don't put them up yet, guys. But I've got three different categories here. But there's a lot of different things. But what are some things that could be fruit that we should be bearing?
Love.
Love, yeah. God, Jesus says love should be part of our life. He told his disciples, you know, this is how people are going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. What kind of fruit should we have? Vita. I like that. Self-control. You know you need patience, but you don't want to pay for patience, so I pray for self-control. Okay? So self-control is an aspect of fruit.
When situations came up.
Okay, so patience, self-control. Chris? Doing God's work. Yeah, is a way of bearing fruit. Preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with people, you know? Praying for people. Okay, what else could be bearing fruit? Amanda? What? Having empathy, caring about people. You know, I just talked about that. Was it Sunday or last Wednesday? My time goes by so fast. And I was talking about how Jesus was a shepherd. It was a Sunday when we were talking about bringing back the wanderer. And it says he saw all these people, and Jesus was supposed to be on vacation. And he says he had compassion on them. All right? Well, let me give you what I've got so we can try to finish about on time. There may be other things, but I kind of gave three different categories. The first one is character. Character. The way that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it by ourselves, but yet God's not going to force you to become a better person. And so we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to become better people. And we find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit that dwells within us, produces in us, with our cooperation, because we can resist him, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Okay? And that's not meant to be an exhaustive list. Any good character trait that you find commended in Scripture, demonstrated in Scripture, is all part of the fruit of the Spirit. So our character, helping us become better people. The second one is righteousness or obedience. Okay? Character is a personal issue, personality issue. This is who I am. Whereas obedience or righteousness is how I live out my life. Okay? God calls us to righteousness. He calls us to obedience. And when we do live that life that pleases him, that is good fruit. And then the third one is ministry. And that's where you throw in there, you know, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. I hesitate to use preaching. It's biblical. But most of us are, I'm not a preacher. Well, that may be, you may not be a preacher. Preach just means proclaim, share, announce. But we can all share the gospel. When you share the gospel, or when you're involved in any other kind of ministry, you teach a Sunday school class. You just share the gospel with your child or your grandchild. You give good advice based on Scripture to a friend. Any type of ministry can bear fruit. And the good news is you get credit with God whether the other person responds or not. Because you were faithful. Okay? So ministry. Two last things about what can we learn from and apply to our lives in this parable. Number four, be encouraged that God will ultimately bring about justice. I don't know about you, but I get so sick and tired about hearing about people that get away with terrible things. It's like, Lord, when is things going to be made right? You know, and I feel funny even saying that because God has blessed me so much. I don't experience much injustice, but I see a lot of it around me in the world. And it's like, even though I don't experience, Lord, I don't like it. One day God's going to make everything right. But may God also give us a heart to not just say, I can't wait till you get justice. And instead have a heart of, God wants to save your life and turn you around. And that's what I pray for. But God will make everything right. There's so many things out of balance in the world today. Always have been. But God is going to make it right. Okay, so be encouraged. God will ultimately bring about justice. And then the last one is, we just need to be thankful for God's grace and mercy. We were that fig tree. All right? And God in his grace and mercy waited and waited and waited, and however long it took. But we had the opportunity to respond, and he moved upon our hearts and drew us by his Spirit to respond to that. And so God has given us great grace and mercy. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your word tonight and the way you spoke to us. And Lord, we just end by saying thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord, that we are no longer under your judgment because Jesus paid the price and we've accepted that and we've surrendered to that. God, I pray you'd help us to bear good fruit in our lives, Lord God, not just for some rewards in heaven, although we'll get those, not just to stay out of hell, because that's not how we stay out of hell anyway, not just so we can look good, but help us to bear fruit, Lord God, to see things happen for your kingdom and more people come to know you. God, continue to work in us. Help us to cooperate with your Spirit that we will be part of that fruit. We'll become better people. And Father, we pray that you'd bring about justice as much as you can in this world. But Father, we pray for those who deserve such tremendous justice, and they wouldn't like it if they got what they deserved. God, it'd be so easy to just wish that upon them, but I pray instead that you would change their hearts. God, may they realize the warnings and repent of their sins and turn their lives over to you. And God, again, we just thank you for your graciousness and your mercy to us. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.